Continuing our series tonight on characters, kind of heroes in the Bible, and actually this is our last hero we're going to talk about tonight. We're starting a new series next week on kind of foundations of the faith. What is the Christian faith all about? And the hero we're going to talk about tonight is not one of the main heroes that we usually think about when we, you know, give a list of heroes in the Bible. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus tonight. You know the guy, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You know, wee little man was he, and maybe that's why he's one of my favorites, being a wee man myself. But we're going to meet Zacchaeus tonight, and he is an embodiment. He is an embodiment of what the whole Bible is about. Because in this man who was despised, he was an outcast, he was hated by all of the community, and yet Jesus came into his life and completely turned him upside down and gave him a new life. Zacchaeus is kind of the word picture for what the Bible is all about. It's about changing us from the inside out, changing the things that we love, confronting the things that we love, and bringing change into our lives. With as we begin our passage, I just want to ask you a question. What do you have love for in your life that squeezes out love for Christ? What is it that you love so much in your life that it just seems to squeeze and push out love for Jesus out of your life? What is it? That question, let's turn to Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He is going to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come here tonight, that you would dwell with us, that you would indeed seek and save all of us, because all of us are lost in our own way. Father, we pray that our eyes would be opened to see the Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be freed to receive him tonight. We pray these things in the strong name of Christ. Amen. What happens in your life when something that you deeply love is ripped away? What happens to you? Do you have anything in your life that you've counted just amazing in your life and it seemed to have been just ripped away from you? Because in reality, that's sometimes what Jesus does in our lives, doesn't he? He comes to us and he confronts us. And as he confronts us, he pries our fingers off of the thing that we love so much, so that our hands are open to be able to embrace something better, to embrace him. When I was in high school, I had a dream, a dream job. And to get to that dream job, I had to go to the Air Force Academy. I wanted to be the first person to walk on Mars. That was my goal. You know, arrogance has always been one of my problems. You know, have a little bit of a too high of an opinion of myself, and I thought I was going to be the first person to walk on Mars, and that was my goal. And in order to be there, to get there, I needed to go to the Air Force Academy and become an astronaut. And so I kind of arranged my high school career so that I would be in a position to be granted entry into the Air Force Academy. And so I worked really hard, and I got good grades. I was, you know, involved in all kinds of clubs, and I was an athlete, played football, and I wanted to play football at the Air Force Academy also. And everything was falling right in line. It was coming together just perfectly. And then I was catching a punt on the football team, and somebody hit me right in the knee and blew my knee out. And so I had to have reconstructive surgery right before, about 6 months before I was supposed to have all the medical trials for the Air Force Academy. And so I told the doctor, this is what I want to do. I need to rehab my knee really fast so that I can get into the academy and I can just be, have no hindrance to this dream of mine, because this is who I am. I am going to be the first man on Mars. You know that, right? That's what I'm going to do. And so the doctor did all his work, and he did the surgery really well, and did rehab and went through rehab lightning fast in order to take my exam on my knee. And so I did. And it came out great. And I was thinking, this is wonderful. I mean, nothing can stand in my way. Not even a blown out knee can keep me from my dream, because I am an achiever. I will get it done. That's who I am. And then I got a letter in the mail from the Air Force Academy that said, even though you are the principal nominee from your state, we want you to have extra tests on your knee to make sure that it's strong enough to stand up to all the rigors that you will have to have. And so they did all these tests and did extra work on my knee, and everything came out great. And so I applied for a waiver from the Air Force Academy. And I still remember pulling up to the mailbox on the day that the letter arrived. And I opened up the mailbox, and I was still sitting in my car and had the window rolled down, and pulled the envelope out of the mailbox. And it was a thick envelope. So I thought, this is great news. This is fantastic. I mean, because, rejection letters is pretty simple, just thin envelopes. So I opened it up and was just beaming because I was so excited to read. And then the first words were, "We regret to inform you that your medical waiver has not been granted and you will not be allowed to come to the academy." And I won't tell you what I screamed at the top of my lungs, because it's not fitting for a worship service. I was completely devastated. I was destroyed. The packet was so thick because they went into all the reasons why they wouldn't let me get into the academy because of my knee. I was completely destroyed because who I am was attacked. I'm an achiever. I'm a get it done kind of guy. And the Lord, at that moment, started ripping that out of my hands. I had no control. I couldn't achieve my way. I couldn't do enough to get into this academy. And who I am began to be in question. I'm an achiever. I'm a get it done kind of guy. The Lord ripped it away from me. And I tell you the truth, He's been doing it again and again and again throughout my life, because I keep trying to grab hold of it. What I couldn't see then is what I've begun to see now, is that image, that glittering image of me as an achiever, was something that I loved far too much. And because I had such a tight grip on that image of myself, my hands were not open to receive who Jesus wanted me to be. I was so consumed with me, I was so in love with me, that my hands were too tight to be shaped into the person Christ wanted me to be. What is it that you love? What is it that you love here tonight? What is it that something in your life, like Zacchaeus or like me, that you used as an identity to define yourself over against everybody else? Because the thing that we love so much, it has the power to enslave us. It has the power to master us. And yet Jesus comes into our lives. He steps in and He begins to change us, to give a different master to us, in whom we can find freedom. That's the story of Zacchaeus. And that's the story of the Christian life, having Jesus invade our lives so that we're given a different master, a master who brings freedom. Zacchaeus was a man who was known by everybody in town. Everybody knew who he was, and everybody despised him. They hated him. And yet when Jesus came into town, he had an appointment with Zacchaeus. He wanted to meet him because he wanted to transform his life. He wanted him to be turned upside down. Zacchaeus, we read the story, the song, he climbed up in this tree, in the sycamore fig tree, because it was a tree that had low branches and he could climb up in it and lots of leaves, and he thought he could hide from Jesus. But Jesus' plan was different. Jesus' plan
was to completely turn Zacchaeus' life upside down, to rip out from under him the props that defined who he was, so that he could replace those old loves with new loves, something more substantial. He began to dismantle those idols of his life so that his hands were open to grasp onto a better love, the Lord Jesus himself. Maybe you're here tonight and you had a tight grip on something of identity in your own life, and the Lord is trying to pry your fingers open so that you can receive him. Receive the gift of being a child, a son, or a daughter of Christ. Maybe you've known Jesus all your life, and yet you feel your hands just clenching on these things in your life, these gifts that are in your life. And Jesus will begin to open your hands so that you can receive his love and receive the grace of a new master. Well, what happens when Christ rips away our old loves and gives us new ones? Well, the first thing we see in our passage tonight is that he gives us a new identity of being slaves of another master. That's what Jesus does for us. He makes us slaves of another master. Look at verse 2 of chapter 19. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector and was rich. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And being a tax collector, that meant that he was a traitor. The way that tax collectors went around their job is they were the ones who were supposed to get money from their fellow Jews and give it to the Romans. They were the ones who collected money, collaborating with the oppressors of Israel, and gave the money back to the Romans. And not only was he a traitor, but he was dishonest. The way tax collectors went about their job is this. If you owed a tax bill of, say, 10 denarii, 10 days' wages, if I could squeeze 15 out of you, I get to keep the extra 5. That's how you make your money. As a tax collector, I go about my work seeking to extort money from my fellow countrymen and pocket the difference and give Rome what they are required. And Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. He was really, really good at this job. Do you notice he was not only a tax collector, but the chief tax collector? He was the guy who was in charge. He was the one who set up the strategy. He was the one who recruited the people to work alongside him. All the negative press that was true about tax collectors in general was especially true about Zacchaeus. He was the scum. He was the one that everybody loved to hate. And to make it even worse, his name, Zacchaeus, means clean one, or pure one. How about that? The most despised guy in town, and his name means Mr. Holy. How about that? That got under the skin of a lot of religious people. But what did Jesus do with this man, this outcast? Just like he did with so many outcasts in the stories and parables we find in the Bible, Jesus called him down out of that tree and into fellowship, into a completely different life. Jesus received this vile man and he saved him and gave him a completely new identity. Look at verse 9 with me. Jesus said to him, to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." At that moment, Jesus changed the story of Zacchaeus' life, and he would never be the same. Up till this point, he was the outcast. He was the one who was despised and ridiculed by all the faithful. He was completely defined by his sin, but at least he was rich. At least he had money, and he was a slave of those riches. When people saw Zacchaeus, they simply saw a man who was unclean. He was nothing more, nothing less than an unclean, rich man. And Zacchaeus made sense of his life, and he made sense of all the mockery that came to him because he had enough money to do what he wanted to do. He could afford to buy companionship. He could afford to buy influence. Without his money, his life was miserable, but he had enough money that his life wasn't going to be miserable. His identity was completely tied up with his wealth as a tax collector. But when Jesus met him, he changed all that. He completely turned his life upside down. He said that this man, the one that everybody here who's religious loves to hate, this man is a son of Abraham. Today, salvation has come to his house. And Jesus began to change Zacchaeus from the inside out. He didn't confront him by taking away his wealth. Zacchaeus did that all by himself. Jesus confronted Zacchaeus by giving him a new love, by giving him a promise that his money could never buy, by giving him benefits that he could never get on his own. He gave him relationship and cleanness with God. He gave him a promise that his money could never buy. Jesus let the air out of what Zacchaeus loved the most, his money, so that he could fill him up with a better love. This man was a slave to his wealth, but when Jesus met him, he became a child of God, something he could never get on his own. Jesus loved this man into becoming a child. He was freed from his slavery to his wealth, and he was given to a new master. He was removed from those old loves that could never give life, and he was given to a new master who promised life. But Lord Jesus, by what Christ did in his life, he would never again be the despised, outcast, rejected man. But he was put in the company of God's people. He was received and loved as a child of God, a son of Abraham, an heir of all the promises of God that were given to the religious people, were given to Zacchaeus by faith. This man who was a user and an abuser of other people was possessed by a new master because he was confronted with love. He was confronted by grace and mercy and love. And this new love turned his life upside down. I've told this story before, and some of you know my story. I was divorced before Missy and I got married. And when that divorce happened, my life was completely coming unraveled. It was an incredibly painful experience because a person that I had loved, that I had given my life to this point, turned her back on me and walked away. And what was I left with? I was left with just, I was a shell of a man. And for about a year, I pursued relationship, pursued reconciliation with her, and it didn't work. And I just gave myself, I gave everything that I had, that I thought I had, to try to be reconciled to her. But it didn't work. And she divorced me. And then the Lord brought Missy into my life. You know, any of you who, if you've ever been divorced or you have parents who were divorced, you know, kind of, there's a part of your life that you think, you know, the opposite sex is the spawn of Satan, so just stay away from me for a little while. You know, I was that guy. I don't want to have any relationship with girls because I saw what happened to me last time I loved one. You know? But the Lord brought Missy into my life, and she was different. She loved me and loved me well. She confronted all of my old loves and replaced them with new loves. She began to pursue me. She began to bring freedom out of my heart, freedom out of my life, to receive this love that I was getting from her, this love that was defining my life differently. And as I received her love, you know, some of those old loves, some of those old wounds, some of those old hurts began to fall by the wayside. Some of those old definitions I had of my life began to go away, and it was replaced with this new woman who loved me and loved me well. When we are loved by another, when we are loved well by another, it can drive out some of those old loves that we used to define ourselves. That's exactly what Jesus did with Zacchaeus. Jesus began to drive out his love for himself and his love for his money and replace it with a love for the Savior, with a love for a Christ who could do something for him that he could never do for himself. Jesus gave Zacchaeus a new identity. And if you are here tonight and you believe in Christ, you are a new creature. You are no longer that old person despised and condemned by a righteous judge. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you see a new creation redeemed by Jesus to do good works. You are no longer defined by your sin, but Jesus has taken who you were and he's made you new, given you a new identity. You are a son and a daughter of the King. You are a son of the promise. That's who you are. And it's Jesus' love in your life who has made you that. And neither are you your function. You know, Zacchaeus took his identity from his function. He was a tax collector, and he earned money. He was really good at his job. It is so easy for us to define ourselves by our jobs, by our function in life. I'm a doctor. I'm a student, and I get good grades. I am a hard worker. That's who I am. But the truth is that our affection for the things in this life will never be diminished until we begin to see clearly that all of our lame attempts to make ourselves significant is met in Christ. He comes to us and confronts our failed strategies to make ourselves significant. And he says, "You are my child. You are no longer a slave to those things, to the grades, to the hard work, to the function in life, to being a good father, to being a good husband, to being a good worker in your job. That's not who you are. You are my child." That's who you are. When we are met by Christ, he tells us our value is connected to him. That is who we are. What has Jesus taken away in your life? Is it your wealth? Maybe he hasn't taken it away in the sense of removing it, but maybe it just no longer satisfies you like it once did. Maybe you've lived for your reputation, and maybe just being the best doesn't work so well anymore. It just doesn't resonate with your heart like it once did. Friends, that is a gift. It is a gift from the Lord Jesus when he begins to open up our hands, to pry our fingers off of these things that we use to define ourselves as identities and say, "No, that's not who you are. You are loved as a child of the King. Jesus died for you, and that can never change." And when you lose your grip on him, he will never lose his grip on you. It will never change. Because he changes us from the inside out. He confronts our loves and makes us new. And that's not only true for us as individuals, but it's true in our community as well. All of us here who believe in Christ have been made new. And we are not who we used to be. We are not defined by our rebellion or our drunkenness or our sexual sin or any of those things. That's not who you are. You are a child of the promise. We've been plucked from one family and placed in another. And it's really important for us as people in God's family to refuse to use the tools of shame and try to remind people who they used to be. To try to put people in their place and remind you, "That's who you used to be, and I can't trust you anymore because that's who you used to be." We do that when we feel insecure. We put people in their place. But in the family of God, he calls on our speech to be seasoned with grace because he's changed us. He's made us new. He's changed us from the inside out. If you have met the Savior here tonight, you are a new creature and you've been given to a new master. And he will drive out your old loves by the way that he loves you, by the way he moves you, by the way he pries your fingers from those things that we used to cling to so tightly. Meeting the Savior makes us new, gives us a new identity. Zacchaeus' story also tells us that meeting the Savior gives us freedom. He not only gives us a relationship with a new master, but he gives us a relationship of freedom. Zacchaeus was wealthy. He lived for his wealth. But what happened in his life when Jesus confronted him with his love? Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Here and now I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone of anything, I pay it back fourfold." The thing that Zacchaeus used to define himself, his wealth, no longer held the same power over him anymore. He was no longer a slave to that wealth. Jesus didn't command him to give his money away. He never said it. That was Zacchaeus' idea. Why? Because he was so ravished by the love of Christ. He was so amazed by what Jesus had given to him as a gift that what he used to define himself by didn't hold the same power over him anymore. He wasn't a slave to his wealth anymore because Jesus had made him his child. What we see in Zacchaeus is repentance. The biblical word of repentance. And that means that we admit our sin, we tell the truth about who we are, and we turn away from it and turn to Jesus so that He shapes our desires differently. That's what repentance really is. And it was beautiful in Zacchaeus' life. You know, he pledged half of his wealth to the poor, and he promised to pay back everything that he had defrauded four times over. That's amazing. He was a wealthy man, but by this repentance, he was going to become poor. The crime of extortion in Israel had stiff penalties. You had to repay what you took plus 20%. But Zacchaeus went so much further. He gave away half of what he had, and then he repaid fourfold everything that he had stolen. How did he do it? How did he come to that place? He did it because Jesus means so much more to him that it began to drive out his love for his wealth in his life. Drive out that love for himself that caused him to use people and abuse people. What we're seeing here is repentance. What we see is repentance. You know, a lot of us will apologize if we're caught in our sin. Is anybody willing to do that? If somebody catches you in your sin, you're willing to apologize. But the heart that's captured by the love of Christ seeks to right the wrongs we commit and restore when we perpetrate injustice. Why? Because we are free. Because we are free. Because Jesus says that we are received and we are loved and we don't have anything left to prove to Him or anybody else. We are received and loved. And Zacchaeus could have apologized and kept the money. Jesus didn't demand that he give it away. But what happened to him? He was given freedom to begin to give that money away because he was no longer defined by that wealth. He was a new man. He was defined by being a sinner, saved and loved by Christ. And he was free to give away all of that money. Are you willing to be a repentant person and walk away from your old loves in freedom because of what Christ is doing in your life? Too often we try to pretend to repent by restoring relationships as cheaply as possible, don't we? We try to do it as easily as possible. We want to restore a relationship that's broken, but we're not going to be serious about confessing our sin. We're not willing to listen to the depths of the way we've hurt someone else. We just say, you know, would you forgive me and let's move on? We want to restore as cheaply as possible. Real repentance that is being moved by the love of Christ in our lives seeks to take ownership for what we've done and to try to restore where we've broken. Why? Because we're freed and because we are filled up with the love of Christ. We're filled up from the outside so we don't have to take from people anymore. You know, we are not governed by the laws of Israel anymore, but you might be asking the question here tonight, do I have to repay where I do something wrong? Do I have to repair the wrongs that I do? Is that part of what repentance really means? That's what Zacchaeus did, but do I have to do it? It's a great question. And the short answer is yes. The short answer is real repentance means repayment. It means restitution. If you have gained through sin, if you have acquired benefit through taking sinful advantage of somebody else, genuine repentance not only calls us to ask for forgiveness, but to evidence the fruit of forgiveness in our lives and repay what we've wrongfully gained. That's what repentance really looks like in our lives. But again, this can only happen if Jesus begins to set us free from our enslavement to sin. It's not cheap and it's not easy. So Jesus must do the work in the depths of our hearts, because only the Lord can cut those strings in our hearts. For example, if you have gained reputation by slandering somebody else, you have a responsibility to go and not only confess what you've done and ask for forgiveness, but do whatever you can to restore the reputation of the person you slandered. That's what real repentance looks like. If we have, in our relationship with our spouse or our children, if we've spoken such that we've broken the spirit of our children, or of our spouse. Living in repentance means not only asking for forgiveness, but seeking to repair the damage that we do with our heart words. It means not an easy apology, but in freedom, seeking to restore and repair. It means listening well. It means trying to deal with the anger that is underneath these harsh words in our hearts. It means really taking it seriously and seeking to restore when we've hurt someone. In whatever way we've sinfully taken advantage of one another, we have a responsibility to restore. Why? Because Christ has freed us from whatever enslaves us, and He's given us the freedom and the love to no longer live for ourselves, but to live as a blessing of His grace. No longer do we have to live in the way that the strong take advantage of the weak. I'll tell you a secret about the way sin works in our hearts. All of our sin is a desire to provide for ourselves what we don't believe God is capable of giving us. Every single sin is a desire to provide for ourselves what we don't believe that God is capable of giving to us. And those things are love and security. All of our sin is a matter of trying to go out and find love, find security in something that we can muster up and make with our own hands, because in our heart of hearts, we don't believe that God can be trusted to give us those things. And so we go out and we hunt for it on our own. But Jesus confronts us. He confronts us with a love that will never let us go. A love that will give us freedom and rip out of our hands the things that enslave us, so that our hands are open and free to receive Him in His love, to receive Him in His mercy. Jesus has so much to offer us that is more valuable than our riches or our reputation or our grades, or being a good father, or being a good husband, or anything that we use to identify ourselves. Jesus can make us new, and His riches are never, ever to be exhausted. You know, the best way to expel the love out of our sin, the love of sin out of our hearts, is to meditate and dwell on the love of Christ for sinners like you and me. That's when real change begins to happen. When we meditate on it and think about it and are moved by what Jesus has done for people like us. Because the truth of our passage is everybody in this room is a Zacchaeus. Everybody in this room is rightfully despised and rejected because of our sin. But Jesus comes to us and says, I love the outcast. I love the one who is broken. And I will make you new. And I will love you into being new. That's what Jesus does for lost people. That day I received that letter from the Air Force Academy. God confronted me with the thing that I loved most. It was me. He began to rip away from me my own sense of reputation and achievement, the things I rested on for identity in my life. And He started the work of having my hands open to receive His love, to receive Him as my reputation, Him as my achievement, Him as my righteousness. But you know what? It doesn't happen just once. It happens again and again and again and again. Because the flesh of our hearts likes to hang on to those things, those old loves. We will grip them hard. And Jesus loves us enough to come to us and say, not now. Let's open your hands up so you can receive something better. You can receive love. Christ calls us to a life of repentance. And it is in a life of repentance, of coming to the cross and dying, giving up on our old loves, that's where we find real life. And that's where we'll find real satisfaction. And He promises it in what He gives us in His own life. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would change us from the inside out. We pray that You would shape us and mold us and make us new. Help us to rest not on our achievement or our reputation or our wealth or any of these other old loves, but instead, Lord, would You have our souls gripped by the love that you have for us as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.